Faithful God.
Thank you, Bernie. That was great. Look at John chapter 20. I'm going to be reading verse 29. John chapter 20, toward the end of Jesus' ministry and here on earth, and he's resurrected from the dead, and he's appearing to his apostles. Look what it says here in John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. All right, I've got 4 points here I want to make out of this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want to talk about easy faith compared to hard faith. Because here he talks about two different kinds of faith, and sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. I want to talk about stubborn unbelief, because sometimes unbelief is sincere or innocent, but sometimes it's just plain stubborn. And I want to talk about a universal expectation. That is that God expects you to believe what he says. And that's not a great, huge, unreasonable expectation on God's part, because you believe all the time what people say. All right? And then fourth point I want to make is that there's a special blessing if you believe without seeing. It's a special blessing for hard faith. And I want to talk about that a little bit. All right? Before I start, I just want to point out this is a curious circumstance. Thomas wasn't there. See, this is what happened. Jesus rose again from the dead on the first day of the week, and that evening he had already appeared to some people, and the ladies had gone and said the tomb is empty and whatever, and the apostles, they're all, it says over there in Luke chapter 24, all 11 of them are there. All 11 of them are there. And they even get two people that had been walking and saw Jesus, and he appeared to them, and they came running back all the way to Jerusalem to tell the apostles, and they go in there and they say, yeah, we saw him. And then Jesus himself appears in the midst of them, but it says Thomas wasn't there. And I'm thinking, well, where was Thomas? He was there a few minutes ago. It says that those two that went to Emmaus came back and told it to the 11. So he was there, and then a few minutes later, Jesus appears, and Thomas isn't there. You ever missed a meeting? You know, you miss a meeting, and they come to you, and they say, oh, you should have been there. Yeah, maybe you'll get it better if I say, have you ever had some friends invite you to go fishing, and you didn't go, and then they come back, and they say, look what we caught, man, all this stuff, man. And then you think, man, I should have gone. All right. Well, Thomas missed it. Now, I don't know what happened to him. I really don't. It's a mystery. He was there, but when Jesus appeared, he wasn't there. What did he do? Step out for coffee? Had to go to the bathroom? I don't know. But he stepped out, and when he comes back, they say, you missed it. He was there. He was here. We just saw him. And he says, nah. Nah. All right. To me, that is a curious circumstance that Jesus appears right as he steps out for coffee or whatever it is he did. Just the moment. And it almost makes it look to me like Jesus did it on purpose. I'm just going to warn you, don't be missing any meetings, folks. Make it to all of them. Because the Lord just might set you up. Huh? Just might set you up. Anyway. No, that's a curious thing that it looks to me like God did it on purpose because he wanted to make some points. And one of the points he wanted to make is the points I'm making tonight. I mean, today, this morning, this afternoon, I don't know what time it is, but the fact is God was wanting to make some points. And so he says, I'm going to appear when Thomas steps out and Thomas isn't there so that when he comes back, he can get a lesson exercise in what faith is and what God expects out of us. Right? All right. So let's go with it. First of all, Jesus comes back and tells Thomas, here I am, Thomas. Did you say you needed to touch me? Did you say you needed to see me with your own eyes? Did you say you had to see it yourself? Because you weren't going to believe nobody else, no matter what they say, no matter how clear they are, whatever it is, no matter how many other lines of evidence you've seen, you've got to see it yourself. Jesus comes to him and says, here I am. Put your hand on my wounds. Go ahead. Touch them. What is it that you need, Thomas? What do you need to believe? What is it that you need? And Jesus does it, gives it to him. Thomas saw. And then he bows down and he says, my Lord and my God. And he believed. And then Jesus says this thing, Thomas, you believe because you saw. Other people don't get that chance to see. And blessed are they because they believe.
Amen.
Now, I want to point out to you that if you demand, like Thomas, to see before you'll believe, you're liable to go to hell. Okay, just, I'm wanting to warn you about that because I feel, I take it seriously, my responsibility to warn you because hell is a place of real justice and I don't want you as a sinner to go to that place of real justice. I want you to know that God is not saying that he's going to take care of you no matter what. What he's going to tell you is he's given you your road to walk down. And if your road that you walk down doesn't allow you to see Jesus Christ risen again from the dead, that's not going to be an excuse for you. So, the point that I'm making here is, do not demand from God that you've got to see. I don't know if you've ever talked to atheists or whatever, and they say, well, I won't believe unless I see it. If God wants me to believe in him, he just have to show himself to me. And I wonder just how unreasonable that sounds to God. I mean, I've got to come and appear to every single person separately? Is this what God's saying? You mean I have to do it for you specially? I mean, you're so special, I got to come to you personally and deliver myself to you? Why God did it to Thomas, I don't know. A whole lot of people have been condemned for less. For less unbelief than Thomas showed. So, and I'm not making any excuse for Thomas. I'll get onto that on the next point. There's some stubborn unbelief that has no excuse, folks. But think about this. Jesus here is saying, we got a little bit of a difference in the way some people get their opportunity to believe. Some people have it easy. And some people have it hard. Now, think about it. What is it that makes faith easy? Well, seeing, for one thing. I mean, hey, I don't know. Have you ever seen something and then later on doubted what you saw? Think, did I really see that? I've told you all this before, but I've seen a UFO. No, really, I have. I've seen a UFO. I saw a UFO. I can't explain it. It was unidentified and it was flying. So, that's the definition of a UFO. But I have many, many times since then thought, did I really see that? And the reason why is because your memory can play tricks on you. Now, maybe you've got a mind like a steel trap and your memory never plays tricks on you, but it plays tricks on the rest of us. Most of us wonder, what exactly did that? I remember one time Roland was explaining to us how he got saved and all that stuff, and he got halfway through the story, and then he said, how'd that go again, Mama? he couldn't put it all together. You might forget what happened to you. So even if you saw, it's still going to require some faith, right? Even if you saw. But you got to admit, seeing Jesus risen again from the dead is a real boost up. It's a real help. And it would be nice to have some boost like that to give you some real faith and say, yeah, I believe. Why? Because I saw. I saw. Yeah, that'll do it for you. And it's amazing that kind of lazy faith worked. It still saved him. So that's great. But what about other things maybe that makes faith a little bit easier? Like, for example, if you've ever seen miracles. There's an awful lot of people alive during Jesus' ministry that saw miracles. I mean, they saw people risen again from the dead. And I'm not talking about these kind of miracles you see on television nowadays, you know, where people get an ingrown toenail healed or something, or all of a sudden their cancer disappeared, and you have no way of knowing whether this is true or not. And I don't know, but I doubt it all. I doubt all of those miracles. But these folks saw real miracles. I mean, I'm talking about funeral processions on the way to the graveyard, stopped by Jesus, and he touches the casket, and the casket opens, and the person sits up. and is alive. Now that's some real stuff. Or how about Lazarus, where everybody gathers around because he wanted to go to the grave site, you know, to there. They said, we're going to go over there and weep. And there he is weeping. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And out, I mean, telling you, he come out wrapped in his clothes, in his grave clothes. Those are some real miracles. So much so that even God's enemies can't deny them. Now, if you saw that, if you saw Lazarus risen again from the dead, wouldn't that make believing that Jesus had risen again from the dead a little easier? Amen. I think so. Well, what about just other things in life? I mean, a lot of things make faith easy. How about family approval? I mean, if your family is wanting you to be saved, that makes it a little easier. When your family says, if you do that, you are never going to be a part of this family again, that makes it a little harder, right? It does make a difference. Hey, and folks, I have seen it happen. I have seen it where people have made the decision to back away from the gospel because family got in the way. And I've also seen it where family got in the way and they stood firm and went ahead and believed anyway and lost their family. I've seen that happen. I have personal experience with people's difficulty in believing when the family steps out is against you. How about cultural acceptance? Because we have a generalized culture that sort of accepts weirdos like us getting a moment of holy religion, you know, and having a conversion experience. They even talk nicely about it sometimes. They talk about the holy rollers or, you know, the sawdust trail. I used to have a boss I used to work for, and he'd always laugh at me every time I'd walk in and say, well, how's the sawdust trail doing today, you know? Just sort of making fun. But the culture itself sort of accepts the idea of people getting religion, people getting saved. Yeah? You think that might help a little? You see, because over there in China, you don't have that. North Korea? No, you don't have that. You know, if they do not, I mean, the whole culture, including the laws that are written on the books, discourage that kind of behavior. And so those folks, to believe, they got a little bit harder road, don't they? So I'm trying to piece it together here. How easy was it for you to believe? Sometimes it's easy. How about the Holy Spirit moving on you? That makes it a little easier to believe. I mean, when you can tell God is talking to you, it just hits you so hard. You hear the preaching or whatever, and you might not be able to explain it, but you know God's speaking to you. You know it. You know it. You can tell. You can sense it. I've sensed it. I've felt it. But that just makes it a little bit easier. Sometimes faith is easy. Sometimes faith is hard. Sometimes faith requires a lot of effort to examine the evidence. With apparently no spiritual moving, no call from God, no still small voice, no earthquake, no fire, no nothing, no speaking in tongues. Nothing's happening. I don't feel it. Sometimes faith is hard. Sometimes faith is risky. Amen. You're going to have to risk something. You have to put something on the line in order to believe. That makes it a little harder. There's all kinds of examples in our life. For example, it might be a little bit harder. You know, God expects us to submit to policemen, right? But it might be a little bit harder for a young black man to submit to a policeman than it is for you. Why? Well, because they've heard stories, or even maybe they've experienced some stuff and it hadn't treated them right. Well, they might have, does it give them any excuse? You know, do they now have an excuse to resist arrest or whatever? No, they don't have an excuse, but it might be a little more difficult for them. Hey, it might be a little more difficult for a poor person to be thankful. It hasn't been my experience. I've noticed a whole lot of rich people aren't very thankful. But it might be a little bit more difficult for a poor person to be thankful, right? And it might be difficult if you're caught up in some kind of sin, say drunkenness, it might be difficult for you to agree with God about drunkenness. Because you're caught up in it. Or homosexuality. Or you're shacking up with your girlfriend. And you might think, well, that can't be right. And you might have a harder time agreeing with God when he says that that's fornication and that's a sin. So, admit it, we don't all have the same exact experience. And that would tell us one thing, don't get too judgmental. Don't get too looking down the tip of your nose down on people because they don't believe like you do. You might have had it easy.
Yes.
Things might have worked out for you. Maybe you had parents that taught you the Bible. That makes it a lot easier. I'm telling you, that really helps. Maybe you had parents that read, took you to church every single Sunday. Maybe even Sunday night and Wednesday night too. And maybe they even read the Bible to you every school day before you went to school. Maybe they did that for you. Maybe that made it easier. It sure did in my case. And I read the Bible to my kids every morning, every school morning. And we took them to church every, you know, we didn't do it because we're so self-disciplined. We went to church because we liked church. If you don't like church, you're not going to like heaven. Because we're all going to be there. The singing might be better. Yeah. But the truth is, that it's what it's about, man. I like church. Like I was telling Deb the other day, boy, this is the high point of my week. I like going to church. I like singing the songs. I like hearing the preaching. I just like the whole thing. I like it. I even like you people. All right. Difficulty is no excuse.
That's right. Amen.
So it's hard. God didn't say life was going to be easy. When did God say life's going to be easy for you? You know that song, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden? Huh? Some of you don't even know that song, do you? Okay, well, songs were better back then, okay? Hey, God's not promising you a rose garden. He might make you have all kinds of problems. He might make you a stump. He might make you a scab. And you still got to praise God and believe him anyway. He might make all kinds of unfair things happen to you. And that's not an excuse. So your parents treated you bad. So what? It's no excuse. Yeah? So you have all kinds of difficulties in your life. I'm sorry. Don't sit there and blame all the people who have it easy. Just get up and do your job. You've got a row to hoe. Hoe your row. You got your thing to do. Do it. It's your responsibility. Nobody else should have to do your stuff for you. Maybe sooner or later it'll get easier on you. And maybe not. Maybe not. No excuses. Jesus himself said, some people have it easy. Some people have it hard. He didn't make any excuse for that. He didn't apologize. He didn't say, I'm trying to even it out. No, he's not trying to even it out. He says, you walk your road, and this other guy's going to walk that road. And when Peter was talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, you're going to die a certain way. And John says, well, hey, what about that? What about us? What about me? And he says, look, it's none of your business. I'm letting him do his thing, and you'll be doing your thing. Right?
Right?
So, that comes to the gospel also. You might have it easy, and maybe you've believed on Jesus, and that was easy. But maybe it's not so easy for you. And that doesn't make you have any excuse whatsoever. Whatever you have to do to examine the evidence and come to your own point of faith, whatever you have to do, well, do it. All right. Some people don't have to go through a lot of painstaking effort to figure out what they believe. Some people just get it handed to them on a silver platter when they were kids, and it worked out for them. But if you had a hard upbringing, your parents are drug addicts and your grandparents didn't want you, I don't know. I don't know what your upbringing is. I don't know how it worked out for you. But maybe you've got all kinds of reasons to be angry at God. Maybe you think you got this or you got that excuse or you got this reason. And maybe you say, I don't think anybody can blame me if I get mad at God and shake my fist. You might be surprised who would blame you for that. I'm just pointing that out. Now I want to point out something else, and that is a stubborn unbelief. Some unbelief is not that way. Some unbelief is purely justified. Like when you tell me your story and I say, I don't believe you. Might be absolutely justified. Maybe you're a liar. Maybe you've lied to me before, right? There's an awful lot of reasons to not believe someone. But take this example right here in Thomas, who's there, and they tell him, we just saw Jesus risen again from the dead. Set aside for a moment the difficulty that you might have in thinking, out of the blue, somebody comes up and says, we just saw somebody rose again from the dead. Well, yeah, you might have some reasonable unbelief. You might say, I'm going to take that with a bucket of salt. I'm not sure what you're telling me is true. But this is Thomas. Now, Thomas is not just any old body coming out of the blue. Thomas has been an apostle with Jesus Christ for 3 years. 3.5 years he's been walking with Christ. Not only has he seen miracles, he's performed miracles. Even Jesus told them to go out and raise the dead. I was preaching a conference in Mexico. I was preaching a conference, and the pastor says, I had a microphone and a loudspeaker on the outside of my car, and he says, let's go invite the people to the conference. He says, okay, yeah. So I'm inviting the people to the conference. He said, let me do that. So he took that and he says, bring out your dead. He was expecting me to raise the dead. I said, hey, brother, I ain't never raised no dead person yet. Don't be promising them anything. And I didn't really want to fill the place up with dead bodies. So, well, but Jesus told him, go raise the dead. Now, Thomas had actually seen it happen. Thomas was there when Jesus said, come forth, Lazarus. And Lazarus came out. And then after they cleaned him up, he was there talking with everybody. And he was still around. It wouldn't surprise me if he was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. It would not surprise me if he was just part of the whole thing. Now, this is Thomas. Thomas had all kinds of reasons to believe. He had heard all the promises. Jesus said it many, many times. I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He had enough fingers. He could count 3 days. He could say, hey, you know, this is very interesting. But he didn't say this is interesting. He says, I will not believe. It's an act of the will. He was a stubborn unbeliever. He said, no, I got to see it myself. Now, I personally appreciate that on him. I believe he has a better testimony since he was so skeptical. I think that makes his testimony a little more valuable. In fact, I think we all ought to be a little bit skeptical. However, there does come a point where you just become so stubborn in your unbelief that it is unreasonable. And this is Thomas. Not only had Thomas seen all of these things going on, but he could see all the peripheral evidences. He knew the grave was empty. Hey, the grave was empty. The tomb had no body. They had told him. It was clear. The women had said it. Everybody had said it. And then he steps out after, hey, listen, he was there when those two from Emmaus came and said, we just saw him. We just saw him. He was there when Mary Magdalene said, I saw him. I saw him. Even by this time, Peter has seen him. Says so over there in Mark. Says Peter saw him. He appeared to Peter. Wow, this is an amazing thing. How is this possible that all of these people have seen him and he's there and he steps out, and when he steps back, they say it again. Hey, we just saw him. Now I want you to notice how they're all in agreement. All of them are saying, we saw him. If half of them were saying, nah, that's not true. I was here and I didn't see anything. Well, then you can see how he might have a little bit of a reasonable unbelief. I didn't know which side to believe. But they all said they saw him. They all were in agreement. They all said, we just saw him. We touched him. He ate with us. He ate with us. You see how unreasonable this unbelief is? How absolutely foolish it can be for sometimes somebody to say, I just won't believe. That's a little bit foolish. He knew these people. He knew these people. He had been with them a long time. He knew they weren't going to sit there and lie to him. All of them, all 10 of the other apostles and all those women and those two, that Cleophas that came along from Emmaus and were telling him that we saw and Mary Magdalene was there, and they're all going to sit there and try to fool him. What? To humiliate him? What were they trying to do? Why would he not believe? You see how sometimes unbelief can be absolutely unreasonable. Amen. Even Jesus rebuked them for being so slow to believe. Why did it take you so long? Why did you have to see the empty tomb, John, before you believed? Why couldn't you believe it when the woman told you? Why couldn't have you just believed? But no, John didn't believe until he actually got to the tomb and stepped inside and looked and said, it's empty. And that's when he believed. And Peter still didn't believe. Why did Peter not believe until Jesus appeared to him? And why did these others not believe even when the two came from Emmaus and said, why did they not believe? It's a little bit unreasonable. They had seen many, many proofs that Jesus had that power, and Jesus had told him he was going to do it. Even his enemies, Jesus' enemies, remembered what Jesus had said. Wow. All right. Sometimes unbelief is not justified. All right. Let me point out to you that this is a universal expectation from God that you believe what he's told you. God's demanding it from everybody. But that's really not unreasonable, because every single system of ethics or life philosophy that anybody has come up with requires faith. They all require faith. You got to believe somebody. I mean, if I tell you that Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence with a little help from Madison, well, you just have to believe me. Or you say, oh, I'm going to go check it out. Okay, well, you go believe somebody else.
That's right.
They're not around. Even the idea that George Washington existed requires faith. Do you believe George Washington existed? You're believing what somebody told you. All of you. You're believing testimony from somebody. So, everything requires faith. And by the way, everybody is living according to some philosophy. Everybody. Even people who have that haphazard philosophy of hedonism, living for pleasure, folks, that's a philosophy. That's the guiding principle of your life. You're living for pleasure. That's true. That's true. I know people who just live for pleasure. That's all they do. They live for the next party. That's what their life is. And that's their philosophy of life. That's their system of ethics. That's what they want. That's what they're going for. That's what they worship. But even that requires faith. It requires faith that that is a viable philosophy, that that's a way to live. It requires faith. It requires faith to believe in secular humanism. Yeah. Secular humanism is the idea that we don't need God for our system of ethics. We can come up with our own ethics without the concept of God. And if we do that, well, that's secular humanism. No religion, no. They don't have to say that God doesn't exist. They just don't need him. Well, that requires faith. It requires you to believe that that is a legitimate way to think. Or that you can actually come up with a consistent, logical, useful, workable system of ethics without God. I just don't happen to agree with that philosophy. But people who have that philosophy are believing somebody. Most people don't come up with stuff on their own. They're just following somebody else. I'm looking around. I don't see any founders of any new religions out there. So I assume all of you guys are just following somebody else's thinking. Most of us don't have original thoughts. We think what somebody else has already thought. And they're basically thinking what somebody else thought too. All the way back, I believe it was Solomon, 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, however long it was, said, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything's been done. Everything to do has already been done. And boy, ain't that the truth. I invented an engine, and I went to get it patented. 6 people had already invented it. Very discouraging. Anyway, you realize that God is expecting you to believe?
Amen.
He demands you to believe. And, you know, I suppose he could make it easy on you. I mean, like he could appear to you, right? Or he'd give you a vision. Or he could let you speak in tongues. Or he could have, you know, some kind of miracle happen to you. Or, you know, whatever. What would it take, by the way? What would it take for you to believe? To believe the Bible, say? What would you, what kind of miracle would you demand from God for you to believe the Bible and order your life according to it? Stop and consider that someday. It probably wouldn't be huge. I mean, I remember I saw the movie back in the 70s, Oh God. Anybody remember that movie? It was with George Burns. George Burns played the part of God. As unreasonable as that is. But John Denver was this, what, taxi driver or whatever. And God got into his taxi and he says, I'm God and I'm choosing you to give my message. And of course the message that he chose him to give was world peace or something like that. But whatever. The idea was John Denver says, I don't believe you're God. And he says, okay, what do you want me to do? He says, make it rain. And so God made it rain inside the taxi. You remember that? Hey, and then he was convinced. Okay, you're God. That is all it took. Rain inside a taxi. Would that convince you? In other words, somebody gets in the back of your car and says, I'm God, and you says, make it rain inside my taxi. Would that convince you? Boy, you're easy. Boy, you're easy. You do realize Satan does miracles. Huh? Miracle's not even that big of a deal. It's just, you know, breaking the laws of nature. You can break the laws of nature all the time. People do it constantly. Breaking the laws of nature. You just go against the law. You jump up and down. That's breaking the law of gravity, right? The gravity says stay down and you jump. You broke the law of nature. Miracles aren't that great. Miracles aren't, in fact, they're not terribly convincing. Look how few people believed after all those miracles Jesus did. Well, you want a miracle? You think a miracle's gonna help you believe and give you firm faith? It won't. It will not make you believe strongly enough. You know what Abraham told that rich man? He says, you know, even if somebody went back from the dead, they still won't believe. If they're not willing to believe the Bible, they're not gonna believe for that either. And that has proved to be true. It's proved to be true. Miracles just don't cut it. So what is it you're requiring? God expects you to believe. What do you demand from God? What do you need from God to say, I believe the Bible and I'm going to order my life according to it? Because that's what God's trying to get you to do. To take a decision about your life and say, make it mine. Give it to me. Wasn't it Jim Elliot that said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose? Well, that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, give to me what you cannot keep, and I'll give you something you cannot lose. That's what he's saying. But he says, you're going to have to believe me. You just got to believe my book. You got to believe what I said about myself. You got to believe the revelation of myself as it is in the Bible. You just believe that. Just believe it. So what is it going to take from you? God is expecting it. What is it going to take from you? It might be easy. But then again, it might not. And God is still is expecting it. So what does he want you to do? Well, maybe for starters, read the Bible. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You are expected to believe God. And if you say, I am not even going to read the Bible, God's just going to have to show it to me. Maybe you're just being stubborn. Did you know an awful lot of unbelief is intellectual laziness? An awful lot of people who say, I believe in science. I believe in science. Yeah, you do a whole lot of empirical experiments. Yeah, you have a laboratory in your home. You believe what some book says is what you do. You take a science book and it says, you know, the earth is round, and you believed it. Did you go out in outer space and take a picture? See if it's round? No, you didn't. You believed somebody else's picture. It's faith. And that's what you need. Now God says, I want you to believe my book. I'm telling you, I got a book for you. And it'll make a difference in your life. And if you would just read it, it might convince you. But what if it doesn't? I've had people tell me, yeah, I've read the Bible. And I wasn't convinced. I had one guy told me, yeah, I started reading the Bible. And I got to some page where it said that some snake was talking to Eve. And I closed it and never opened it again. Uh-huh. Right. You hadn't heard that story before you read the Bible? Come on. You see, people are liars. They're liars, and they're making all kinds of excuses about their unbelief. And sometimes unbelief is just pure laziness. Why don't you read the Bible, truly give God a chance to talk to you? Now, let's say you do read the Bible and you're not convinced yet. I get it. I understand. Maybe that's a reasonable unbelief you've got. Who knows? Maybe not. But one way or the other, maybe it is. How about if God gave you multiple eyewitness testimony like he did Thomas? Wouldn't that be pretty persuasive? Amen. You do realize that testimony is hard evidence? We use it in court all the time. It's hard evidence. It's real evidence. When somebody says, that man did it, that's evidence. That's real evidence. It's not a smoking gun, but it might as well be. The truth is, a witness says it, and God says, two witnesses tell you, that's like the voice of God. Two witnesses say the same thing, two different people saw him do it, that's pretty hard evidence. Well, God's given you evidence. He's given you eyewitnesses. Yeah. And there's, hey, when Mary Magdalene says, I saw this, her testimony's there, by the way. And don't be fooled because it's all in one book. These were all separate testimonies for decades and decades. And they were just gathered together. And now we have them in a book for our convenience. But read them. They're separate testimonies. Mary Magdalene had something to say. Yeah, Paul had something to say. Peter had something to say. Peter went to his death saying, I believe. I saw him. James said, I saw him. And James wasn't one of those believers. But he says, I saw him. I saw him. I saw him alive. And I'm telling you, all these others, Thomas has to say it now. He says, I believe now. Went to his death saying it was true. Well, how many more eyewitness testimonies do you need? How about confirmation of those testimonies? And by the way, this book has been so vetted. There is no book on earth that has been so examined and picked apart to try to find errors in it, what have you. It has been torn apart trying to find errors. You know what they found out? I read a book called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, and it had one separate chapter in that book about names. Names. Did you know that there is it's an interesting thing, that names in history follow, boy, I'm going to drag this out if I don't watch out. Because anyway, the idea is that there's a whole lot of names that are written in history that you can get them from gravestones, and you can get them from literature that's written and lists in the Roman archives or whatever, and you get the names, and that first names, people's names, follow patterns. Just like there's so many Debbies. How many Debbies do we have in this room here? I bet we got half a dozen Debbies right in this room, and they're all born around the same time, all named after Debbie Reynolds. That's when she died. Hey, they've got proof of it. That it became the most popular name for girls right after she died. Amazing thing. And it just keeps going. It just keeps going. Hey, they have done those studies, and they have proven by these peripheral studies to show that the names in the Bible match exactly the time period they claim to be living in. You can read the book yourself. I can give you all the information on it. You can read it. It's a hard read, but still, you can find it. I read another book called Roman Law and Roman something in the New Testament. And it goes through and nitpicks every single statement about law in the Bible and goes and backtracks and finds out whether this law, but did you know there were different laws in colonies than there were in other outliers in the Roman, all kinds of different laws. And this book goes back and checks every one of them out. And all of the laws that are found mentioned or quoted or however used in the Bible match up with the actual laws that were in place at that time in those places. These things are like concrete proof that the Bible is legitimate testimony. It's possible that your unbelief is unreasonable. It's possible that your unbelief is laziness. Pure stubbornness. Well, one more point. Did you know there's a special blessing on hard faith? I'm not making that up. Jesus said, blessed are they which have believed and have not seen. He says, I'm giving, you're blessed because you got faith and you believe. It was an easy faith, Thomas. It was an easy faith. But I'm thinking, Jesus says, I'm thinking of other people who believed without seeing. That was a tougher faith. He says, they're blessed. That's some real blessing. I'm thinking, well, in what way are we blessed? In what way are we blessed? Did you know that people in heaven rejoice when a sinner gets saved?
Amen.
They see the faith that's working out on earth and they just rejoice. God rejoices. The angels rejoice. The people up there rejoice. The saved people up there rejoice. They just get excited about somebody getting saved. Hey, I rejoice even right here when somebody gets saved. Somebody gets saved, I rejoice. That's one of the best things ever. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon said, if I were a pure hedonist, lived only for my pleasure, I would be a soul winner. Because that's the most fun I've ever had. Hey, let me tell you something. There is just nothing better. And how about when somebody believes without seeing? When it's really hard, when their family's against them, when everything goes and they stand firm and they say, I'm still believing this thing. And everything goes wrong. And they get put in prison. And their kids despise them. Okay. Hey, by the way, folks, this happens all the time.
Yeah.
Christians go through all kinds of things. And you know what God does? He rejoices. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God gets a special blessing, a special enjoyment, a pleasure when people show some faith. Especially if it's hard faith. Especially if you've come to the point where I'm going to base my life on God's word and I don't have any of these proofs that Thomas had and these other people had. I've never spoken tongues. I've never had that special blessing, that second benefit. I've never had that Beulah moment. I'd like that. I would really like that. I'd like to enter the rest. I'd like to get into that spot, that plane, look down on the battle, you know. Soaring up above it. Oh, yeah, it'd be wonderful. I've heard people talk about it. R.A. Torrey talks about the baptism of the Spirit, how wonderful it is. And read Madame Guyon or read these other mystics and they talk about how they can just soar in their glory, just the glory of it. Oh, I'd love that, but I've never had it. Is it possible that God says, well, blessed are your faith because it's a little harder. How about just being faithful day in and day out, and you never get any reward for it or any recognition for it? You know, like that missionary that came back on the same boat that Teddy Roosevelt came back on. You remember the story? Teddy Roosevelt coming back from a hunting trip way back in the early 1900s, come back from Africa from a hunting trip, and a missionary, health broken, whole family died in Africa. He's coming back now because he's got to get back home, and they wouldn't let him off the boat because they had to let the president off first and had all these crowds and everything else. They had this big band, whatever, and the president gets off and they're carrying their trophies and he makes the speeches and all the other passengers are just waiting, and they all get off the boat, and by the time he gets off the boat, it's all dark, and there's nobody there to meet him. And he's walking through the dark New York harbor. And he says, God, man, after I spend my life and I lose all my family and I do all this stuff and I'm broken in health and I come home and nobody's here to remember me or to greet me. And the thought comes to his mind, you're not home yet.
Amen.
You're not home yet because it's going to happen. You're going to get that. You're going to get that greeting, right? Hey, I'm telling you, there is rejoicing in heaven. There is pleasure in God's mind when somebody believes when it's hard. Why else do you think he puts you through it? Because it's something good. He's saying, this is the good stuff. This is the good stuff. It's like going garage sailing. You have to go to like 20 garage sales before you find anything worthwhile. Right? But then when you find it, you brag about it. Well, that's the way God is. He says, look what all this stuff is easy. All that stuff is easy. But look at this one. This one's hard. Isn't that why he bragged on Job? Notice this one, he said. Now, sometimes I pray, God, I don't want to be noticed. How about if you thought about it that you can't really show your love to God unless it's hard? It's easy to show love to God when everything's going your way. I mean, anybody can go to church, raise their hands, and enjoy the worship. Anybody can do that because, you know, if everything's going well. But how about when everything's going wrong and you worship God and you praise Him and you lift His name? You reckon there's anything special about that? Oh, yeah. It's just like when you have a wife that's, you know, been with you a long time and now she's gotten sick and she's broken health and she's lost all her weight and her face is disfigured and everything's, she's throwing up and all this and you're by her side and what are you telling her? You're telling her, I love you. You're beautiful. You're just the most beautiful thing. Doesn't that mean more? I think it means more. It means more when you, now it's easy to tell your wife when she's gorgeous and she's taking care of you, serving you hand and foot. It's easy to tell her, man, I love you, girl. You're wonderful. But what about when it's hard? It means a lot more. And so when God says, I'm going to give you a special role, you're going to have a hard time. And I want you to believe anyway. I want you to show a little faith anyway. And I'm telling you, it's worth it to me. And by the way, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. You got something you can give to Jesus? Man, you want something to give to Jesus. I think so. And I guess the biggest blessing here about our faith when it's hard is that Jesus says, blessed are they. Yes. He's talking about you. He's saying you are specially blessed because you didn't see and yet you've believed. That's wonderful. You know, we all talk about Him saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant someday. That's going to be wonderful. Yeah. It'd be nice if He says, well done. I hope He doesn't say, you foolish, stupid. No, but if He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that's going to be good. Well, He's already said it to you already, right now, right here. He says, blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. How God is blessing you. Now look, I don't know where you stand right now. I don't know where you are with God. I don't know how things have worked out in your life. Maybe you've got it tough. Maybe you have a difficult time believing God or worshiping Him or thanking Him. I don't know. But I'm telling you, He's worth it. He's worth banking your entire life on. And if it's going to be hard on you, put out the effort. Go to the trouble to read the Bible. Check out all these things. You have a hard time believing? Do what you got to do. Come to that faith. Make your decision to give your life to God because this is what makes the difference in your life. If you can make your decision for Jesus Christ to live according to His Word and have faith in Him, even when it's hard, it's going to make a difference in your life and not only yours, but in your children and in your grandchildren and according to God to 1,000 generations. I'm not making this up. If He hadn't have said it, I would not have imagined it. But He said it. He said, blessed are they which have believed and yet have not seen. He's blessing you. If you're not saved and you want to be saved, you can be. You can give your life to God. I can show you the scriptures. Just believe them. He's got the promises right there in His Word. If you're not sure about it, I can give you the spots to read. It'll make it easier on you. It'll make it easier on you to get to the point where you can say, I do trust Him. I do believe Him. Faith is really just about trusting the person. And Jesus is telling you He's worthy of your faith. And so if you're not saved and you want to be saved, you talk to me. Amen. I'm not too busy for you. I know I might have a grandchild in my hand after I'm done with this preaching here. It's very likely. I'm hoping. But even if I got a grandchild in my hand, you want to talk to me, I'm here. I'm ready. I'll put the grandchild down and say, crawl away, and we'll have a talk. Because there's nothing more important. Not only is there nothing more important in your life, there's nothing more important in my life than showing you what the gospel says about the salvation of your soul. Christian, don't give up when it gets rough. Hey, man. Hard faith? That's the good kind of faith. The trial of our faith is more precious than gold. Let's pray.